Well, today we are going to be talking about forgiveness, and we're going to be looking up that in Matthew chapter 18. And forgiveness is one of those things for us as Christians that is essential to our faith, because oftentimes what we experience is this. We experience a mess, and then there is this moment and opportunity of forgiveness, and then after that, there's ministry. And so it's so important for us as a church to understand forgiveness, because each of us, even our church, we all experience a mess at one point, and then we get the moment and we can choose forgiveness, and then we see ministry. Because we need to understand this, because even as kids from an early age, sometimes we get it wrong, because there'll often be a point of forgiveness and they go, "I will never forgive you." Right? And we don't choose to correct that sometimes, so we need to make sure that we have an understanding. Jesus wants to make sure that we have an understanding, so much so that he gives us this entire section in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse 21. Prior to verse 21, Jesus has been talking about how to deal with offenses when someone offends you, and gives us great insight for us as believers to go to our brothers that might have offended us and to help manage through that. So I encourage you, check that out. But we're going to be looking in verse 21. Now, when you see verse 21, it starts out with this great statement. It says, "Then Peter." And for us, man, when it says, "Then Peter," it's about to get good, because it's almost like when you're reading the news and it says, "Florida man," and you just know the rest of the story is about to get fantastic, okay? So when you see in the Bible, when it says, "Then Peter," you know it's about to get good. So Jesus has just talked about offenses. Now it's "Then Peter." Let's pick it up in verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord,'" underline, "'how often shall my brother sin against me and,'" underline, "'I forgive him, up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I don't say to you, up to seven times, but 70 times seven. So Jesus is finishing up this whole conversation about offenses. Peter's picking up that conversation because he's, hey, if we get offended, we had that mess. Now we have to have that moment. So the question he asks, well, how often, right? Well, there was a practice that made him come up with this question. Traditionally, rabbis taught that, hey, when your brother offends you, sins against you, you go to him back three times. You just have to forgive him three times. After that, it's no holds bar, fair game. You do whatever you want, right? And so Peter, he's looking here and he's saying, well, you know, Jesus is a pretty good guy. He's coming, raising the standards. You know, it's three is the tradition. Maybe I'll double it, plus one. I got seven, right? Anyway, Jesus says, "I don't say that. I say 70 times seven." So for those of you that have done the math or need to do the math, it's 490, right? 490. Now, is 490 the new three? No. 490 is not significance. The abundance of forgiveness is. For us as believers, the abundance of forgiveness that we get to offer really perpetuates ministry. For us as a church, the abundance of forgiveness that we offer changes people. It directs them straight to Jesus, that abundance of forgiveness. So Jesus wants us to understand this abundance, and so he starts to tell us this story. We pick it up in verse 23, and he says, and underline, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to," an underline, "a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." And some translations would actually say servants, and I would say that's a better translation of that word. So slaves, servants. Now, we see the story, and the king is God. The slave servants, that's us. And the accounts that need to be settled, that's our debt against God, that's our sin. All right? So we're going to keep going. Verse 24. "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him," underline this, "10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, you should have also done something when I said 10,000 talents. You should have went, oh, right? So let's try this again. "One who owed him 10,000 talents." Right, because that's a lot, right? Now, we don't get it, but talents is a biblical term that's financial. It's not like a song and dance thing, right? That would be amazing if you had 10,000 talents that way. But it's a financial term. Now, we can't equate it very well to our modern number. We could throw out something, but I'd rather give you a record that was given to us. Now, when the Romans occupied the province of Galilee, right? They would receive money back from the province. Now, they would only get from the entire province of Galilee 300 talents. This guy owed 10,000 talents. Thank you. All right. So, this was an extreme number. Let's keep going with verse 25. But since he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. That was the law happening right there. That was legal for him to do so. That debt needed to get repaid. Now, he wasn't going to get all that money back. That was 10,000 talents. That was a lot of money. But he was going to get something back. He was going to get whatever he could in return as he sold off the gentleman, his family, and the possessions. Let's keep going. Verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave, underline, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Interesting enough, too, when he says, "Have patience with me," that's a different word for patience. He's actually saying, "Put up with my misfortunes and troubles that I'm bringing you." So it's a little more extreme. It's the kind of patience we want to teach our kids. So, but he says he asked for patience. There was no way that that time factor was going to ever pay. And so we see this. Write this down. The debt was unrepayable, but was forgiven unconditionally. The debt was unrepayable, but was forgiven unconditionally. The king didn't have any prerequisites to say, "Here's how I will forgive you." He just forgives. He didn't also at the same time take the opportunity to chastise and say, "You really put me in a bad situation. You need to understand this," right? He just forgave. There was no condition. In verse 26 and verse 27, we also find something interesting. We get three parts towards forgiveness that Jesus kind of lays out for us. Let's break it down. We'll look at them real quick. So we underlined felt compassion. Write this down. Compassion, you choose to consider the other person's feelings. With compassion, you choose to consider the other person's feelings. Oftentimes in unforgiveness, we go to unforgiveness lockdown and we think it's just a small thing and it's not going to take long and it ends up taking us 2 years, whatever. It's just locks us down. And honestly, we're waiting and we're pitted against the other person because what we want them to do is we want them to break first. We want them to bow. We want them to say the right things, do the right things, do whatever they got to do. Unforgiveness lockdown, right? But if we are being compassionate, we're considering the other person. Actually, the Bible calls us to prefer the other person. And it allows us to then not look at ourselves, but look at the other person to see what they need, how they're experiencing this, so that we can move beyond that. Because when we're in unforgiveness lockdown and we're saying, "No, it's got to be my way or the highway," what we're actually doing is positioning ourselves as an idol. And we're asking them to worship us, to respond to us in the right ways that we need them to do. In all regards, that does not help us in any factor. The second thing that happens is the release. In release, you forfeit what is owed to you. You forfeit what is owed to you. The truth is, in forgiveness, we are never paid back what is originally owed to us. We are never paid it back. We are never given back the emotions, the time, the finance, the energy. We're never given it back. And even if there was a portion given back to us, it doesn't repay it. It doesn't settle it. Notice the king just generously gives him the debt, releases him. There's no chastising. And then he forgave. You generously acknowledge the debt is canceled. You generously acknowledge the debt is canceled. We move from that moment of the mess to the moment of forgiveness. You generously acknowledge the debt is canceled. And then ministry starts taking place for us. It starts taking place in our lives, in our church. It starts opening the door. Now, when you generously acknowledge the debt is canceled, sometimes you have the opportunity to do this face to face. And that's so good. And we should take that opportunity and we should go to the person and say, I forgive you. Sometimes we can't do that. Maybe that person has passed away and they're no longer here, but we're holding on to that unforgiveness. And so therefore we want to take the time to still say, I forgive you. You want it out of you. Trust me, you want to get it out. We'll take a look at why that's so important. Sometimes we need to write it all on sticky notes and place those sticky notes all around our house that we actually forgave the person, not so much for them, but also for us to be reminded that we actually did forgive them. Now note this. Forgiveness requires wisdom. Forgiveness requires wisdom. Do we see how the king responded to this guy? He wasn't just accepting the situation. He wasn't ignoring it. He didn't deny it. He didn't enable it. He didn't promote the guy. He didn't go, oh, you did so great with 10,000 talents. Let me give you 10,000 more. No. We operate with wisdom when it concerns forgiveness. Because there are times where we have to discern what we're supposed to do. Sometimes there's judicial matters, legal matters. You can still give forgiveness and allow those to take place. We have to operate in wisdom. God's asked us to be stewards, stewards of ourselves, stewards of our family. Sometimes someone has hurt our family. We need to put up boundaries. We can give forgiveness, but we don't let them cross the boundary anymore. You might have a tax guy, right? Does your taxes, ends up cheating on you, taking your money, right? You get to the point where you can get to that moment and offer forgiveness. And if the tax guy goes, you know what? Can't we let bygones be bygones and just go back to how everything was and I can do your taxes again? You say, no, right? You're not gonna let that guy touch your money. That's not wise, right? Because the truth is this, write this down. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. We are called to forgive. If in that process of forgiveness, we see the demonstration of true repentance, we can achieve reconciliation. As an example, we see that forgiveness is different than reconciliation because forgiveness is one-sided, right? Jesus comes to the world. And he says, whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? It's open for everybody. He's given the forgiveness to everybody. Does everyone accept that forgiveness? No. So it's one-sided. Now, that same forgiveness that's offered by Jesus Christ is given, and then he says, whosoever, and then we choose to, and then from that, we operate in repentance. And we start changing our old habits and becoming more like Christ, and that is reconciliation, right? Because write this down. Reconciliation involves both parties restoring the relationship. Now you might be going, well, Drew, this seems like a little harsh. Like I thought the Bible was a little kinder than that. Like what happened to forgive and forget? Isn't forgive and forget in the Bible? It's not. It's actually in Don Quixote. He says, let us forget and forgive our injuries, right? We don't want to put stuff in the Bible that's not there. Let's look to see what it actually says. Well, Drew, I know that the Bible says that God has forgotten our sin. He has cast it as far as the east is to the west, so he's remembered it no more, right? So we should do the same. True, but that poetic language is used for us as believers to understand how this amazing God of ours has dealt with our sin and now looks at us. And he sees us as if we don't have it. And truthfully, it's not on us. He looks and he can see it by Jesus, who is marred by our sin, who carries it, right? So it's not like he doesn't see it. He can literally turn and go, oh, there it is, right? And it's not like that he forgot. He's all-knowing. He knows. It's just language that's used for us, the way that he looks at us as his loving kids. And he goes, I embrace you so much. It's like I've never solved the problem before, right? It's that for us. Now, this would be a wonderful story if we just concluded right here. We could say amen. We could walk out, have a great new year. But there's more to the story. And so Jesus gives us a contrast of this first part of the story to this next part of the story. We see that a contrast is about to take place. As Bible scholars, we want to pay attention to certain words. In verse 28, the sentence starts with but. We want to pay attention to that. It says, but that slave went out and, underlined, found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. Wow, 100 denarii must be so much more than a talent, right? No, it's not. A denarii would be just one single day's of wage, what you would make in a day. So this guy had 100 days of wages, and that's what he owed this guy. In comparison to 10,000 talents, thank you. This was a dismal amount. The one that he, this 10,000 talents he owed was unrepayable. This 100 denarii is dismal. It could be repaid. Take 100 days. He can make it up, right? And notice how he's treating him. He seized him and began to choke him. I mean, and consider this. This guy just had that debt, that incredibly large debt, forgiven. Like, when my wife and I, when we paid off my student loans, we at least went out and got, like, a dessert. Like, we celebrated in some scale, right? This guy didn't do that whatsoever. It says that he went out and found one of his fellow slaves. He wasn't considering what was done for him. He was considering what was owed to him, right? What would cause someone to overlook something so great in their life? Such an incredible gift. We in the church, we'd often call that a root of bitterness. In the Old Testament, it's more of a literal term. In the New Testament, it's more of a figurative term. And the idea is that it's this hurt, this unforgiveness that we would carry. And we not only carry it, but we treat it like a plant, right? Like, you know, it's like you go and you're watering it and you're showing it to everybody and you can't you believe this is incredible, right? Like an ugly chia pet, a root of bitterness, right? And so it's there and you're just there watering it and making sure it's all taken care of, right? You're considering it too much. But look at the ramifications of a root of bitterness. On your outline, I put the verse there for us. It says, work at living in peace with everyone. Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So the thing about that is the Israelites, they had a literal root of bitterness. And in that, it was poison. So it's not even just this ugly chia pet, but it would be like this cup of poison that you're drinking down every time. I can't believe it. It was 14 years ago, blah, 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 blah. You know, just ugly poison. And note the fact that it was more so, it was killing us and troubling us, but then it also corrupts many. Write this down. Unforgiveness plants bitterness. Forgiveness uproots it. Unforgiveness plants bitterness. Forgiveness uproots it. We have the opportunity to remove these roots of bitterness in our lives, to allow a moment to take place and forgiveness to transpire, and then for us to move into greater ministry and experience greater ministry. And if we don't, it hurts us. And worse is, when we look to the story, write this down, unforgiveness leads to harming others worse than we were treated. Notice the fact that he was seizing this man. He was choking this man for less than what he owed. We should be able to offer forgiveness just as freely as it was given to us. Unconditionally. Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I will repay you. Underline this. But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. The slave asked for the same thing. He's asked for being treated in the same way. This guy, unwilling, wanted to exact some revenge, get some vindication. Notice, write this down. Unforgiveness doesn't prevent problems, it propels them. Unforgiveness doesn't prevent problems, it propels them. We think that if we hold out, it might make things better. It doesn't. We think that if we ignore the problem, it'll go away. It won't. We think that if we can just kind of stick it to them a little bit more, it'll make us feel better. It doesn't. It just makes the situation worse. And then it says he was unwilling. Unwilling. Why would he be so unwilling? Church, we have to understand that this is just as much a physical battle and a spiritual battle, right? We have an adversary. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And what he does is he stands there and is giving accusations. He is the accuser, right? And as we are there with our bitter cup of poison, he's just refilling it while we chug it down. He's watering those ugly chia pets and just letting them grow even greater. He is propelling that. Notice this in 2 Corinthians, we're going to put it up on the screen, and I want us to read it. But the one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in your presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. We're supposed to understand what Satan's trying to accomplish. We're supposed to understand that he is disrupting what we're doing, trying to destroy it and remove the forgiveness that we have of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to think about it. All he wants to think about is all the wrong things that person did. He wants us to be distracted. But we have help, right? This gospel doesn't come just in words, but also comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have help from a helper. So when we're going through and we're feeling like, man, I don't know how to move forward. I don't know how we can change this. Notice this on your outline in John chapter 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he speaks. And he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. We can have the Holy Spirit speak truth to us. That's the implication of that. He can help us. He can guide us when the circumstances seem unbearable. He gives us the insight on how to move forward. Let's pick back up in verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. So the situation of the king forgiving this massive debt, word goes out, people see it, you know? And so then they see this guy horribly treating this person. And they go, that's not right. That's not forgiveness. That's not the same. Write this down. The effects of unforgiveness and forgiveness are not secluded. We often will hear stories about forgiveness. And man, it stops us in our tracks. And we're like, that is the most incredible thing I have heard. That is a great story, because we recognize that it leads to the story of our Savior. And in the same way, when unforgiveness is taking place, it stops us in our tracks. And we say, that hurts. We're stricken with grief, because that's nothing like our Savior. And in this, the fellow servants are deeply grieved, because that's nothing like their king. Verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave? And then underline this, in the same way that I had mercy on you. Christ is telling us this story, and he's telling us it's in the same way. In the same way of what he's done, we do. So write this down. Through Christ, we have the capacity to forgive all circumstances. Through Christ, we have the capacity to forgive all circumstances. When Christ went to the cross, there wasn't one sin from one person that was withheld from him. He bore all of our sins on the cross right then and there. So in the same way that in that moment, dying on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. In the same way, when we're experiencing a circumstance, no matter what scale, there is a moment that we can then forgive that person and ministry take place. We can experience an incredible moment of ministry because Christ has opened the door for us and has given us the way to easily forgive. In the same way, he has forgiven us unconditionally. Let's look at verse 34, please. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. It's a hard thing to hear, but the truth is the consequence of lack of forgiveness is lack of forgiveness. The Bible often tells us that you reap what you sow. If you're out there sowing unforgiveness, all you're going to see is unforgiveness. But if we're out there sowing forgiveness and freely giving it, as freely as it was given to us, we start seeing forgiveness abundantly. And we can easily practice that. I mean, we have 95, we can just go on it, drive somewhere, and we can start, I forgive you, right? It just starts removing all those roots of bitterness for us. We can easily experience forgiveness. We can sow it. Jesus concludes with this statement, verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not, underline this, forgive his brother from your heart. A lot of weight rests with that statement. You may have seen it in the Bible and other places where it says that if you cannot forgive your brother, neither I can forgive you, right? What we're truly understanding here is that if we're in a situation where we can't forgive someone and we're held captive by roots of bitterness and unforgiveness, we then haven't experienced the true forgiveness of Jesus Christ. We don't truly know it. Because he said, I have come to set the captives free. And for us to be locked down in unforgiveness is just meaning we just need to look at what he's done and really take a deeper look and appreciate to give us the understanding of how we can move forward with forgiving someone. And so you say, okay, Drew, I get it. Forgiveness, important, very good for the Bible, understand it, got it. But how do I know I'm doing a good job? Right? It's like I'm throwing out forgiveness. How do I know I'm doing a good job? The verse actually gives us a litmus test, right? Helps us understand if we're doing a good job. You see where it says, from your heart? We can understand that. Oh, sorry, I skipped a point. I'll write this down for me real quick. Choosing for unforgiveness can cost me everything. Sorry about that. Choosing unforgiveness can cost me everything. So we have a litmus test. We can see how well we're doing because the Bible says from your heart. Matthew also talks about how out of the heart the mouth speaks. So we can understand what's going on in our heart by listening to the words that are coming out of our mouths and just understanding those words and deciphering how are the words being used, right? Are we speaking life? Are we speaking death? Are we speaking blessing? Are we speaking cursing? Look at Romans 14:12. It says this, Wish good for those who harm you. Wish them well and do not curse them. We know when we're doing a really good job with forgiveness is that when we've forgiven the person, we've had the moment, and now we're moving on to ministry, and all the words that are coming out are just blessings. Just blessings. And we may need to go back to that moment and forgive again, and we don't have to do it face to face. We can even just say it and let it go and get rid of the ugly chia pets and just forgive. And that way we can start then speaking blessings and just then start speaking blessings as the practice for us to move forward. Because in the same way that God has blessed us with the statement that he remembers our sin no more, is how we want to choose in the same way to bless others. It's for this reason that the abundance of forgiveness that Jesus wanted to teach us, because it's when we move beyond the moment of forgiveness, we get to minister in a significant way. We get to change people's lives. We get to change families. We get to change our lives. When we're locked down in unforgiveness, we are now set free because of what Christ has done for us, because he's showing us it's about abundance of forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that you made it clear to teach us things and sometimes hard things. But God, you went out of your way to help us understand your forgiveness so that we could make a way to forgive others and that we could then make a way to point to you. God, we're so grateful for the work that you've done in our lives, and we just ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to speak very clear to us so we can easily hear the counsel and the comfort and the help that's being given to us so we know how to navigate hard situations, difficult situations, God. Give us the wisdom that we need, and we thank you that you'll lavish upon us, because we ask you, God, to help navigate through unforgiveness and know how we can hopefully get to the point of reconciliation with those that have done wrong. But God, more than anything, allow us to be a church that doesn't allow this word to go out, but we hide it in our heart, and it returns with greater measure than we could ever hope for. Jesus, we love you for all that you do. Thank you for this new year and the blessings you're gonna be bringing and the forgiveness that's gonna be abundant. In your precious name, amen.